Well, Christian, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ and love to all. It's been good to be here. I want to welcome everybody here. Each person is special in the eyes of God. Thank you for that. I can see that a little better from up here. But that's a very good object lesson. Thank you, brother. Something that's important to me about this next hour that we spend with God is that we, how we learn or how we think. What is with our mind and our soul, and how does that work together? So I'd like to make a few comments on that and then introduce us to what I have in mind. But Romans 12, verse 2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Colossians 3, verse 2 says that we should set our affection. And our affection is our opinion or our mind. We should set that on things above. And Philippians 4, verse 8 says, if there's anything true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report, then we should think on those things. I believe that our mind is how we learn about things. But then it goes beyond that. And it's more than knowledge. We look for ways to take what we've learned and use it after we've learned it. So life, when we're doing life or when things happen to us, that's teaching us or discipling us and on the level of our heart. But when we sit under a lot of thoughts or ideas, those are impacting our mind, which is very beautiful. But we need to look for ways to take those ideas. I'll give you an example. So Matthew 5, it says that we should be poor in spirit. And recently that thought was just really strong in my mind. And that's where it started. And I started thinking about being poor in spirit. And it goes with what Brother Melvin was saying, that we would be poor in spirit. And for myself, that impacted me in the way that as I thought of being poor in spirit, I started to realize before a holy God, what kind of needs? Poor means needy. How needy am I before a holy God? And so that was just before God, something that came to my mind, and I bowed before God and surrendered to Him on that level. So that would be my desire, that as we hear messages and information, that it can be part of us in ways that we look to how to include that in our daily lives. So God bless you. We want to take some time today and look at relationships. Brother Melvin had given us a little bit of some thoughts on how to let our lives be bent, to be straightened out. And I was outside part of the time. I didn't hear all those words. But there was a note some time ago. It was about a month ago, and this note said, it was in the box back there. Titus brought it. Relationships, sermon suggestion, and there's six questions. I'll read them off. How do we know if our relationships are deep? What are some ways to cultivate good, solid relationships? Third question, can our past affect our current relationships? Fourth question, I'll just read them quickly. Can we blame a big church for our shallow relationships? Number five, what are some things that hinder good relationships? Number six, how can we build such relationships so that young and old get into the harness together and with a blending of visions pull for the goal? That was ended by a period, but it was actually a question. Then the bottom of this note said, this suggestion comes from a need I feel in my own heart for growth in this area. And it says a young person. So somewhere, maybe here today, maybe not, but some young person wrote that note about relationships. And the way I would acknowledge that note is thank you, young person, for asking those good questions. Those are good questions to ask. Titus suggested to me that this may be some questions for several messages. This had come up a month ago, and Then last Sunday we were talking about my turn to preach here, and he said that maybe there would be several messages. He reminded me of that note. I had forgotten about it for a little bit. And I had been pretty inspired to talk about Jesus and the Gospels, and we were discussing that. And then Titus said, well, if you just pick a track, if you're inspired with that, just pick a track and preach about it. And just go down that track, and then next Sunday he'll see what he can do. That would be the coming Sunday. And then we didn't discuss it anymore since then, so I guess he didn't know for sure today what I'm thinking. But what I did is prayed about it and thought about it, and I think it's very important questions, and relationships, we're so much made up of them, and we all enjoy good ones, and the bad ones stress us out enough that I think it'd be good to just dig into this topic. And so I did that, and the first two questions, I'll reread those. How do we know if relationships are deep, and what are some ways to cultivate good, solid relationships? Maybe on those two is more what I would maybe indirectly answer. To go down the list and directly answer them, I don't plan to do that, knowing that another brother can pick up the tab. It would be my goal to look at what makes relationships on a foundational level and hopefully explain enough that there would be a bunch of leftover questions. If we could accomplish that, that would be a goal I have, is that we can just think about it on a foundational level, and maybe there's some specific questions that people have, and if you do, you just direct those. Well, if I said something wrong, you tell me. But if you have more questions, I would say direct them at Titus, as he, well, providing that he studied. I don't know for sure yet what your plans are, brother, but maybe I'm volunteering some things ahead of time for you. Let's rise and pray. Lord, we bow before you. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, Father, that you took a lump of clay and you breathed in his nostrils and you made a relationship with him. Lord, and you're concerned about that, and you don't want him to be deceived or bend out of shape. God, we trust you with our lives, and we love you so much. And we pray, Lord, you would come and visit us today as your sons and daughters and all of us. Lord, just come and visit this place. Lord, we've trusted you to move by your mighty Spirit, Father. You have no other place where you want to do it than in our own hearts. And we're gathered here with great reverence and respect unto your holy name. Father, we love you. And we pray, Lord, that in our feeble, faltering ways that we sometimes mess things up, even in relationships, Lord, that you would just teach us. Disciple our hearts and show us, Lord, teach our minds that our opinions and affections would be set on godly things. Lord, and that daily life would just keep discipling our hearts, Lord, and what we experience would be to your honor and your glory. Father, we know that whoever we serve right now is who, unless we change that, that's who we'll serve for all eternity, and we want that to be you, so we just choose you, God, and pray that you would just continue to teach us, direct these few thoughts, and Lord, this next little bit together, we commit it to you. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. One more real personal note before we get into this. These are just introductory thoughts. I've personally made mistakes and failures in relationships, and I want to acknowledge that right here with people in this room. And I'm committed to, my thought to that would be that I'm committed to all my relationships. Every relationship I have, here or elsewhere, I'm committed to them, and I will keep learning with God's help to be a Christian man in my relationships. That's all of us, when we find out, or I think we do, when we find out that we hurt someone or that we were, once it really settles in, then that's a hard thing, and or it should be, and it's okay. And I think we should just take that to God and to that person and Lord willing, keep things clear in the future, and we would just keep learning what God has and let that break us, and we would allow our relationships to grow deep. So I'll put the title on the board. The title is Relationship Truths. The word relationship is actually not found in the King James Version Bible. That's very interesting. A reason why, I think, is because relationships are a result of living godly truths. And oftentimes they're not the actual focus. And so we're trying to accomplish something over here by looking at something on this side. So if we look at the thing on this side and allow the relationship to grow and come together. So in that way, relationships are very tender. You can't just attack them without understanding what's making them grow. And so relationship, just in the Webster's, means the state of being related, and related means connected. And so you think of two things that interrelate to one another. It's just, in essence, the word, and I'm not picking on this person's questions, but the word relationship in and of itself is in fact a little bit generic, or it just means the connection between two things. But if I understand that person's heart cry, he wants to be part of something that he belongs to, and he wants that to work, and he wants to know if it's working right. And if he has some questions about is it working right, maybe he just wants someone to say yes, what you're experiencing is the right thing, or maybe he wants someone to say no, there's got to be a little bit more cleared up here. So maybe we can do some of that. But the word relationship, there are many good, solid relationships in the Bible, but the word is not found there. And we might be able to touch on some good alternatives to that. So the Bible is full of relationships minus the word. And if we're going to open this thing, how are we going to do that? Where would we then start? I believe healthy relationships are a result of certain truths. So, truth is like a machete. The Bible calls it a double-edged sword. And you swing it either way, it will cut, coming and going. And that's what it needs to do. And it clears the pathway. If you think of relationships as a journey through life, and there's thorns and briars on the pathway, and it's overgrown, truth is what clears the pathway to allow for the relationship to flourish later. Or maybe it's like tilling up the garden so that the relationship can prosper. And so today, to make it really simple, I was very inspired with three truths that I believe are foundational to relationships. And I'm willing to have those examined, or maybe you have some better input. If we would make 6 truths or 8 truths or 10 or 20, we might come up with different lists. But just to narrow it down to a threesome, the first one to open the Bible, where I would start is, and this might be an influence from what I've been studying about Jesus himself, but we'll just open up to Matthew 22:34. Thinking about relationships. This is the first of three truths. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus is putting the impact here that everything else is going to be based off of this. What has been from the law is trying to accomplish this love. This is what it's built off of. And so for this study, the first truth, if we will, and I might be oversimplifying it, but if I do that and spend too much time on something really simple, just bear with me. But I was just inspired with this, that love, as simple as it sounds and is, love is the great, is one great truth in solid relationships. Now, what do we mean by that? We're going to expand. This is not new. And if we talk about how a good relationship works, we're not automatically assuming that everyone has bad ones. There's these two chairs here in front. You might not be able to see them. And imagine that two men are sitting on them, and God is above them. Okay, so God loves both of those men. That's love. And those two men, we're talking about love. Those two men need to love each other. And that is what is going to make that relationship work. A simple way to think about it is, in relationships, love is to make distance possible, or to make closeness. The amount of space between those two men can be reduced when love is there. This man might turn his back on the first man, and the first man might feel hurt by that. But if God is pouring his love into this man, there is a possibility at any time, as long as the man that is facing the relationship, as long as his heart is open with love, there's always the possibility for the other man to enter back into the relationship. As soon as they both close their heart to love, then the possibility is gone. But as long as one keeps it open, it's there. And if both keep it open to each other and to God, then the relationship draws together and comes closer and closer. And that is what allows those to work. 1 John 4, verse 11 says, I'm sorry, I'm having a little bit of trouble finding this. I have a fair amount of scriptures and just wrote the references down, so I need to find them. And while I do that, need to be patient. But beloved, if God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. I know these are very, very simple truths, these ideas. Love makes distance, makes it possible to get close. That's what love does. If there's any single thing that we could accomplish with this sermon, would be that imagine between me and God, and we're a little bit distant, and God's heart is open to me, and if I could in some way draw closer to God today, that would be a tremendous accomplishment for this sermon. Or imagine this, that it's me and you put your own difficult name in there, me and someone else that we're having a problem getting along with. Okay, and if we're 6.5 feet apart, and we can get that down to 6 feet today, we're just looking for small gains. We're not looking to dramatically, and maybe God can do a large one, but we're just looking for little steps in the right direction. That would be my encouragement. If there can be a little bit gained in our relationships, and especially with a difficult name, whoever that is, if there can be just a little bit closer. Closer to God, closer to each other. And if you notice, if it's a triangle and they're moving in towards one another, you're creating something that is worth keeping or hanging on to. So love keeps the door open. Luke 15, I'll turn there and read. Love keeps the door open. The prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, dust that was wet. And he came to himself and said, Luke 15, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The prodigal in this story, he was acknowledging, repenting, confessing. There was a lot of truths happening in his life to restore him, to bring him into restoration. But my focus here, right in this part of the sermon, is on love. What is love doing at this time? And if you examine the father's heart, he is keeping his heart open. The prodigal is out there, and he needs to repent and confess, and he has a lot of work to do. And maybe sometimes we're a little bit in that position. But if we're in the position of waiting for the relationship to get better, and we have our heart open to God and the other person, what that does is it allows it to be like this prodigal son's dad. It says, he was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell. When that person is still way off, and I see that coming, then the love will drive me with compassion to meet that. That's what love does. God is that to us. Love chooses to allow the relationship to continue. We'll take this a step further. So we're talking about relationships that are difficult. Did you know that Jesus' followers are expected to love each other? That might sound like really simple news or bad news. I don't know. But we are expected to love each other, just plain down simple. John 13, 34, we'll read that. It's a choice, and we've got this obligation in front of us. It says, a new commandment I give unto you. Jesus is saying a new commandment, brand new. Wow. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I make an idea here that came to me, and I don't know where it fits in. I think some of us are pretty good at relationships on a natural sense, just in our character, being a little bit open, enjoying just kind of flitting around in the crowd, carrying conversations. Does that make sense? Some of us are more that way. I think that is just a character minus the choice. I don't think that pays off very much when it gets real hard digging. I think on the level of true love, it is much beyond that. And we'll get into that just a little bit more. But it's really serious. It's even more serious than just that we need to love each other. If we take this a step further, 1 John 4, and I know we know this, but it was just a little bit shocking to me to just fully grasp that I am expected to love you. Just that's what needs to happen. 1 John 4, we'll read that. It's more serious than just that expectation. It says from verse 11 to 21, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There it comes again, that expectation. We're talking about in brotherhood here, or as God works amongst us. We'll get more into how brotherhood works, but no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We're reading in 1 John 4, verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God's heart is open, we're reading verse 19, towards us all the time with perfection. And because of that, the love can start towards God. So God is the author of love. And then verse 20 is the strongest verse in this chapter, according to my understanding. At least it struck me the hardest. And it's a very familiar verse. We all know it. But think about this expectation. More than expectation, requirement to love. Sounds like the law of love to me. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is the this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. Remember the triangle here. So we're on the triangle, and if we enter into that, and my brother is entered into that, the love is going around a circle. And if I stop that off, God does the same thing on the other side. It's a little bit like what brother read about forgiveness. In this particular case, if we think about the truth of love, it's just expected and required to be there and to exist. So, why would God have done that? Why would he have made it to be mandatory to love in a brotherhood? And I was pondering on that. God, why is love just, why did you make that a requirement? Why couldn't it just be a little bit optional? Just once in a great while, that one person, we'd just get a pass, just a wild card for one person that we wouldn't quite love right. Maybe, here is why. Because the chances of having irritations in a church setting are incredibly high. We are expected to work shoulder to shoulder with all manner of people for years. We're supposed to work together. There is almost no other setting like this that, under God's authority. Family settings, children grow up and leave. Workplace settings kind of move on. School, Elijah had a school, and I think his boys probably just kind of moved on. But if you get stuck in a church, you're in there, and for years, just with those people, on and on. And God knew that he needs to put something in place to make that work, to overcome those difficulties. And why is it so hard? I started thinking, what are my fellow saints going to face? What do I face and what do you face? And here's a little list. The first one, it says, 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I'm in the battle. We're talking about, it's not just like a battle, it is a battle for our souls. We will all soon be in heaven or hell. We can hold that right in front of us. It's that urgent that we are in a battle all the way up and soon, meaning in comparison to eternity, in 30 or 50 or 100 years, the life went on. The blood stopped flowing in us and we went somewhere. And so because of that urgency, we are in the battle. It's not like a battle, it is a battle. Don't think it strange. There's a fiery trial. This is the first one of about 6 points that me and my fellow saints are facing. And it says in another verse that we take the shield of faith that we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. So I've got the shield of faith, and I'm in a true battle, and my brother's in a true battle, and the devil is throwing his darts at us to attack us. And by God's faith, we can hold up the shield and stop those things. And so maybe my brother just came out of a hard battle. And how relational do you think he's going to be on that? Well, I'm talking about on the character level, just kind of a little bit just easy-flowing relationships. Maybe he's just spent a week fighting a battle. How much casual conversation is it on the front lines of a battle? That's where we're at. And so love has to be able to carry this. That's the first thing that can happen to Christians. And as I looked at this list, this person that said he was young that wrote that note, my memory is that when I was younger, some of those battles were stronger. I don't know if you can relate to that. If you get a little bit older, your battles change.
But there are still battles. So there's another list of battles in 2 Corinthians 12:10. And it says this. And we're talking about love between brothers or in the church. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 12:10. And for the sake of time, we're reading about Paul being discouraged about whatever thing that he was praying to God to get rid of. And we're just going to jump right into this verse. And I take pleasure in infirmities. See, Paul had these things going on in his life, and he's going to name five things, and we'll take a real quick look at that. An infirmity is feebleness of the body or mind. We could say constant or random health challenges. There's something about wearing a person down with health problems that he either knows about or that he can't get to the bottom of that I've seen that people get worn out from actually not feeling good. You're just plain. You walk in a church service or you see your brother on the street or you come to the workplace and you just had this headache for 2 weeks already, and I've never experienced that. My guess is there's going to have to be a little bit of love coming from me to him. That's my point in saying these things. A little bit of love going towards him. Because remember, we can't opt out. If we're in relationships here in this brotherhood or in a brotherhood, maybe life brings changes or moves on, but I'm viewing it as God has us together. And here's another thing. Reproaches. That's in 2 Corinthians. The rest of these are from verse 10 here in 2 Corinthians 12. A reproach is rejection or injury because of following God's word. So I start to follow God's word, and someone starts throwing some mud, if you will, at that. And they start to attack that. I can't say that that's been too much of mine, but imagine we're in a battle, and I'm facing these kinds of things, and he's facing these kinds of things. It is vital that love is in this. The fourth one here, after reproaches, is necessities. I like this one the best for me, because it hits the closest home. The pressures and demands resulting from daily normal routines of life. How does that sound? That's a necessity. It means think of necessary. Things that are necessary. So we're going to get, we're going to sit down on the couch. It's the morning. We're all ready to spend about a half hour with God. And we have this plan of how it's just going to, it's going to be our special time with God. And so in my department, maybe even more so in the mother's department, you might hear a child crying. And so necessary is coming on the scene and taking a little bit of a toll right there on that half hour. Or maybe your alarm clock goes off and you know that you need to go to work because you have some bills to pay and some groceries to buy, and a little bit of taxes to pay yet. Or you need to buy some, we need some clothes to wash and some food. Those are necessary things, and they're not bad if they're just kind of staged out a little bit at a time. But I think that our brotherhood is facing where some families, and maybe, well, just say families, not some. Families are in this necessary bracket. And I remember as a youth boy, the dads would say, every time we'd be in prayer and sharing time, they would say that their struggle, it sounded a little bit like they were trying to make up some struggle that sounded a little bit more holy. They weren't really struggling with this moral thing anymore. They just always said that they're trying to be a good dad. And you ever hear that? I mean, I have. Maybe you don't need to raise your hand. But that's a real thing. It is so real. You have these goals of how your life is going to look and how your Christian life is going to look and how you're going to be with God. And you think in those terms, and it seems like you're just being interrupted. Life is just one long interruption. And somehow you're supposed to be really healthy spiritually in this. And we don't want to blame it that the devil is staging up one interruption after the next. But life brings that for some of us. And that is a necessity. Now, that same person that went through that walks in here, and he has his head down a little bit, and he's coming in to sit in the pew because he just got done dealing with a whole bunch of things outside the door. And God bless him. I think we need to, that's a whole subject in itself. And we're talking about relationships. And I see him, and I know he's my best friend, and normally he looks at me, and this time he didn't. See that? That's how relationships. Love has to instantly be present. The door has to be open that man's in a battle, I'm in a battle, and he's not required to function by my terms of this relationship. God wants love to be flowing, not my expectation of what. Am I making sense there a little bit? Okay. The next one is persecutions, which I don't think we face very much. It means being followed and hunted and ultimately killed. There might be some here, and I'm going to say there's a few here that have currently faced that. There's quite a few here that from coming from other settings have been hunted and chased, maybe not ultimately killed, but their name is being defamed. That's a little bit hard to put up with, and it's because we want to rise up. Saul did that to the early believers. He persecuted them, and another Saul, I'm not sure about that name, but another Saul was spent years hunting David. And both of those were persecuting men. They were chasing down people. Saul eventually turned into Paul, and he became persecuted. He did persecution, and then he became persecuted. Well, the last one on the list is distresses. Distresses are different from necessities because necessities are routine and you already know kind of what can happen. And it just because you know what all needs to happen doesn't mean that it becomes easier. Knowledge doesn't automatically make it easy. It can help to organize life. So distresses is situations arising unexpectedly, leaving us with few options. And the word actually means narrowness of room. When there's just not a whole lot of options left. They went away. When the picture is quite unlike what we had originally visualized. When we're out of options. That's distresses. That's where God comes in. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, this is our faith being tried. Just like that young person learns to hold up the shield of faith against those darts. Just the same way a grown man can hold up the shield of faith and say, God, this distress has left me with no room to move forward, but I can in faith just stand here. I don't know what my options are, but I'm trusting God. What I learned in my youth days from fighting with the shield of faith is going to be the same shield of faith that is going to help me all through life. And I believe the intensity might increase as you get older. I don't know that for sure. But I think the size of the shield and the strength of your arm of faith and the size of the battles, they're increasing. And it's really important, as this object lesson was, that we keep our lives clear before God so that we can do that and be available. And I'll be the first one to say, this necessities one, the pressures of daily life, That's mine right there. But you might find yourself in some other departments there. Well, so much for love. It doesn't... Oh, I'm sorry, I failed. It says love does not fail, but I was going to have another point right there. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all about love and that it's not going to fail. It's expected all the time. I think I'll skip over that point for the sake of time. We're going to go to the next point. We pick out a truth, and then we say how it looks, like the principle, what all this truth would include, and then we look for applications here, even in this room. We're just looking to apply our minds to where is it applied? Where would this thing come out in real life? And that's my goal with these three truths. First one was love. The second one is death.
love death. Death. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's the truth, the gospel truth. Dying. So the principle here, the idea is death shows how serious I am about keeping the way open of love or in relationship. It shows how serious I am committed to this thing. Jesus did it for me. The way I would apply this, and we'll spend a little bit of time talking about death. Look for ways to give up to God first and my brother second. Look for ways that I can die. We can't physically die. We're talking about a spiritual death or a death to our old man or our carnality or our self. Let's jump over, I'll just reference Matthew 5, verse 3 again, being poor in spirit. What that did to me is when you or I open the scriptures and it impacts us or it's changing how we're thinking about God. And I know sometimes the steps are small or a little bit hard to discern. But when this scripture teaches me, there's a page here with text on it. And that comes off of there into my heart and my mind. And it helps change my impression about God. It helps me to learn something about myself. Then it is changing me. That is allowing myself to be taught by God, and in essence, allowing the old nature to continually be killed all the day long, so that God's nature is true. Likewise, my brother, if he sees something in my life, do I die to that? Or do I rise up against it? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What all could die as we think about relationships? What needs to die? The right to hold a grudge dies. Brother Melvin touched on that. The need to have the last word dies. I want the last word. That need dies. What others may be thinking about me dies. That's a big one for me. I think that might be a lifelong battle. I don't know yet. I thought you could eventually just end the battle. And I've prayed so many prayers, for like once and for all prayers, that I've almost quit on some of these things. You start to realize that this thing is a continuous thing. And you don't just once and for all lay your shield down somehow and now you're done fighting. No. You just keep that thing right there. And you just keep trusting that God is in control of this situation. And He will do it. And so what others think, that thing has to keep dying. The Christian life is filled with nice things that can be done for a season. Sometimes a long one without God. There are nice things we can do. Pray, read our Bible. That's why the risk of hypocrisy is incredibly high in the Christian life, because a lot of it can be imitated for a long, long time of our own strength. But when what the cross does is it exposes that hypocrisy. It exposes in me to before a holy God what I am trying to do. So let's say that praising someone while hoping they'll remember my kind deed. I give you a compliment. Maybe consciously, maybe a little bit subconsciously, not totally thought out, but it kind of ties into something I did for you. That has to die. God wants to see that dies. Or let's say you serve cheerfully, or I do, but I prefer the stage light above the obscure corner. I'm serving, volunteering for jobs on the big group text, and if you've done that, praise the Lord, maybe I should do more of that. I just thought of that our technology allows us to volunteer publicly. I don't know how good that really is. But I think
The true test of being dead to self is when it's before God. The more we can bring that thing in front of God, the better off we are. Because our carnality is so bent that even just a little bit feeds that. And that it just God is in the business of exposing that through the cross. The cross overcomes sin, and it also exposes sin. Watch out for possum flesh. Possum flesh is when the cross tried to kill the old man and he acts like a possum. And he starts moving again after. We're not just looking for maimed people on the cross. We're looking for dead people, dead flesh. Death to self-life frees us. And I'm viewing this as a process. You correct me. I thought the new birth would just fully take care of this. And I've struggled with this a lot over my years. But I think the new birth is the process whereby it begins, and it's the Christian life and the learning of it that go hand in hand. I'm just learning that more and more. Death to self-life frees us to love deeply, serve spontaneously and cheerfully with no strings attached. At that point, when it's fully dead, if it's in the public or in the private, whatever is required, it's more than just service. Before God, it allows it to be spontaneous and cheerful. So Jesus, thinking about Jesus, he had those two points, love and death. Did you know that he was dead when he got pierced on the cross? Look at John 19. You don't need to necessarily turn there, but I'm going to just turn over there. And verse 31 says he was dead when he got pierced. Not in those words, but if you look at it, John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They wanted these men dead. Jesus was on the cross, crucified. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of him which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. They saw Jesus dead on the cross. They expected him not to be dead, but he was dead on the cross. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I don't know at what angle that man would have had to take that point and start shoving it up the side of Jesus. But I think it went in the side of his heart. I've heard that, and I don't know if I've read that in the Bible. But you would just think that man poked in his heart. That's how relationships can feel sometimes. That I'm supposed to be dead on this cross before God to serve my people. And I'm in this church and there's things. I'm just surrendered and all these things. And there's this little point. And behind this point is the head of this spear. And behind this spear is this rod. And there's a person that has a hold of that thing. And he sees I'm dead on the cross. Just takes that rod right in my side. That's how relationships can feel. And at that level, they become so risky and so hurtful. If I'm especially, I'm not sure what's crying out. If it's the flesh or if it's just plain the pain of trying to get along on this earth can be so hard. Jesus, he was so dead, there would have been no physical response from him. He could be pierced right in the side. And that person standing right there at that cross was right in tune, right in this. I don't want to make that person become born again in ideas. But did you know that person could have known that he's piercing the Son of God? He could have questioned, is this God's Son or not? I don't think it is. Poke him and be standing right at the cross that we preach about so often. Right there he is at the side of the cross. I believe he would have had to be troubled that he did that to a man that he wonders about. But that person had the full potential to be in right relationship with God and Jesus. The blood was there. The cross was there. They still didn't have the resurrection. But I just thought about that man standing there at the cross. What I like about that picture is the true picture of having my heart available for death in relationships is that the spear can come in my heart and the blood can flow out. It says that they looked, again, the scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. There was a prophecy that the people would look. The soldier looked at him. Huh, that man's dead. And that's what we want to see. We're modeling the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit can help us. This is talking about death. We're going to just take a little bit of a detour to take our minds totally somewhere else. I'll just tell you, this was not in the Bible, but I was really inspired about it. Well, it's about trees, and I know that trees are in the Bible. But this part, I think that trees and relationships are kind of same. They're similarities, and we'll just take a little bit of a detour, and you think about this. So a tree has an acorn, and that acorn falls in the ground and dies. A relationship makes initial contact. There's the first time you see someone or you meet someone. There's that initial contact. When you start to prefer the other person in the contact, that's same as the acorn dying. You can take a tree, a little tree, and if a little tree is going to be worth something, you often, like we buy a tree and put it on our property. We've done that every so often. We want that part of a bigger picture. And so we move that tree from a nursery, which I assume it probably got uprooted from somewhere, put at a nursery, and planted somewhere else. It's a little bit how relationships can work. But you don't do it with big trees. You do it with little trees. It works best at the right size and the right season. You take a tree and you put it where you need it. And sometimes a relationship is like that. At the right time, these people can be here and it's going to work. I would say that you can only do it so often. Sometimes the tree starts to grow crooked. The relationship is leaning over. In this case, we're talking about a tree, and I would view it as a relationship between me and the people I know, however you want to make that. So if it starts to grow crooked, you need to pull it straight. A relationship occasionally needs a little bit of adjustment, that you pull that thing where it into line. The long-term relationships are like giant oaks. The bigger the tree, the more long-term, the people that are the closest to me or that I'm going to know permanently, we're just always going to know each other, are like giant oaks. The interesting part about trees is that they don't stop growing until they die. And that's how a relationship is. They don't need to stop growing. Even if we're not geographically located, we move around some in that sense. I wouldn't count that in. But a relationship does not need to stop growing. Even if there was difficulty and storms and winds, there can still be that understanding or acknowledgement of one another. At the end of life, we die, and a tree does as well. Those are some thoughts I had about it. I was inspired with the thought of how God made a tree and how God made our relationships. And then at the end is the death. So when a person's in their casket, that was the end of those relationships. Okay, so we looked at love and dying. We have one more point to cover. Did you know that love and dying are principles that can work without God? They can actually work without God. In a physical battle, two people on the front lines are fighting the enemy. I'm talking about hand-to-hand combat here. We don't hear of that much these days. But if you go back in history, They can love their fellow soldier. They can choose to die for him without God. In a physical battle, those first two points would be possible. You could love a person, be in a battle with them as your fellow soldier, and you could die. God's principles can work without God, and we've crossed that a little bit before. This third point, I believe, is unique in the fact that it is possible to understand it and not be in the kingdom, but to fully benefit from it, we need to be joined to the kingdom of God. The next point I want to talk about, I don't think works quite that way. I think you can understand it with your head, but I don't think you can very well practice this last one without being, because the point itself includes being part of God's kingdom. So let's turn for this third one to 1 John 1. So talking about relationships. The third point here, which is the last one. One John 1. We will read verse 3 and 4, and then I'll write it on the board. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This last one is fellowship. The word fellowship, I had heard of this Greek word before, and a lot of you know it, but it's called koinonia. You probably heard of that word a lot. Koinonia means partnership or participation. It means I'm included. That would be layman's terms. I'm part of this. And another word in that definition is benefaction. I didn't know what that word meant, so I had to go hunt up another word. Benefaction, just think of benefit. So if I'm part of this and I benefit from this, I actually get something out of this. That's what the word koinonia can mean on the receiving side. And then there would also, of course, be the giving aspect of it. The word, this word is very interesting in the fact that it occurs quite often as fellowship, be 12 times to be specific. But it has other words that are used that were very interesting as well. One word is communion. It's used four times. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 would be an example. It's talking about the cup and the bread. Is it not the communion of the blood and body of Christ? This fellowship is talking about on the level of communion, where we partake of Jesus Christ's blood and body. That's the type of fellowship that we're talking about here. There are some other words that were used. Communication, one time. Distribution, one time. Contribution, another time. And to communicate. So if I think of those words, they're all talking about the same type of fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, which I probably won't be using that very much. But just when we say fellowship in the sense of what the Bible is talking about, fellowship, as it's using the word, it is including, I would call it a very close-knit or just a very close relationship of the believers with God at the same time, taking care of each other's needs. And if you start reading the accounts, you'll notice that it goes from communion all the way to helping widows, to taking care of, to sharing things with each other, sharing money, distributing things. Let's read that again. That which we have seen and heard, this 1 John 1, verse 3, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This church is called Worthington Christian Fellowship. We could call it Worthington's Christian Fellowship. If there's going to be Christian fellowship happening in this area, then this there isn't another. And I'm not talking about being the only right church or that there couldn't be another church in the field over there. But as we know it, for here and us, this is Worthington's Christian Fellowship. Right here, me and you, we're somehow, I'm not totally sure yet, but we're making fellowship. And the name on that sign says it. Sounds pretty biblical to me. Worthington's Christian Fellowship. This is how it looks, what it is. And I started thinking, well, what is this? What are the goals that we've had? What are things that happen? And this young person wrote these questions. He's wondering about going deep. The two questions were, if it's deep, and how can they be good and solid? The rest of the questions right now I can't get to, and Titus is going to pick up the tab. But if it's going to be deep and solid, how do I know? So where could this person... me, where could I experience these kind of things, that I'm part of this? So we have friendships, that's one thing. We have communion, we have almsgiving and sharing. And I'll tell you, if you were ever on the side of receiving alms, it'll look totally different to you than if you just give and give and give. But you one time receive, you'll find something out there. The love and respect and mutual accountability. We keep track of each other. It sounds a little, sometimes we probably keep a little bit too much track of each other. But I think that's good. To know what people are doing and where they're going. And don't fall into gossip by that one. But still, know about your brother. You have a question? But there he is. Ask him. We have prayer and sharing times. That would be the personal prayer and sharing times. I think everyone can be a part of that. It's usually once a month. And sometimes the brothers have their prayer groups, which the sisters don't. I'm sorry, but you've got some other every couple times a year deal. And there's a hymn singing. There's worship times, like this morning. We had a worship time. We have corporate prayers where all the saints are standing and a brother is praying to God. That I call fellowship. That is actually like we did this morning. And occasionally you just see these brothers just kind of gathered here, or some of them go to their homes. Sometimes we try to invite some people, and it just works that way. It's just these random assemblies. That's fellowship. There's picnics and camping, the church camping. That's a tremendous weekend for fellowship, and other various and sundry events here and there, the school. I thought of the different things that we actually do. This youth was wondering, or this young person. So in that, what I've discovered is certain stages of life, you can go along and you can feel totally lost in the crowd. And how is that possible? How can you do that? Or how can I be in that and come away and have been lost in the mix? And I think Titus was going to touch on that a little bit about a big church. I'm not sure how all that works. But I think that keeping our heart open to God in love and understanding the love is because I'm in a battle and so is he. We're all in the battle. And that's what the love is for. And then I die. If the relationship didn't quite go how I thought, that's fine. I die to that. We need to learn that a little bit more. John said that your joy may be full. We're now talking, did you know that love, remember those trees? Love is like the outside part of the tree. When you look at a tree and you see the outside part, it's the perimeter. It shows how big it is. And God's love has no outside part. It's limitless. But for the sake of the illustration, that's the outside part. That's the love. The strength of that tree coming right up the center, how strong is that tree, is based on death. Death is like that. Death is shows how strong something is. So the center part, the part that you actually experience, you're not bumping up on the edges and you're not trying to have to make yourself real strong. The part that I would say, feels good or is a result of some of this. That's the koinonia. That's the part in the whole center where you just kind of get lost in the mix and you belong here, and everywhere you turn, you're not facing all kinds of animosity. People are accepting of me. I can come here. I can sit on my camp chair right here in this crowd, or I prefer being a little bit over here on the side, and I can just come and be here at this camping, and I belong here, and these are my people, and we're going to have marshmallows with each other. And that can be koinonia right there. That's that belonging, that acceptance, that these are my people, and this, I know that I'm going to struggle sometimes, and they're going to love me. I'm depending on that. So the way I would come to this is to apply koinonia. You have to trust God that He said that your joy is full. You have to actually trust that it makes a full joy. We could call it full joy fellowship or joyful. John said that your joy is full. Full means crammed. Where's this? To cram a net, level up. That's what full means. Or satisfied. Everything that I needed is satisfied. Or think about this. If a family would all of a sudden lose a few people, or the daddy would pass off, or the mom, or there's just a few people on their own, the brotherhood carries the capacity to overcome those obstacles where those people can't on their own. I can be here and know that what I have is going to be taken care of. I don't even have to live anymore to have this taken care of. I can just be here and die, and that gives the freedom. And if I literally die or if I'm off the scene, things are good. Things are taken care of. God has a plan that it's like heaven on earth. That's what it's called. The kingdom of God is here. Worthington's Christian Fellowship can be that, or whatever brotherhood that we're choosing. That's how it works. The thing is, you can't have fellowship alone. Fellowship, the idea of fellowship is with people. So it defies the idea of independence. It doesn't. You can understand fellowship. You can stand on the side and not be part of it. But you can't do this third point unless you are in with the koinonia, with God and the brothers or sisters. If it's working this way, then is how it becomes fellowship. Thank you for attentiveness. I think I've made the three points. I would add to each of those points a little bit on that tree idea. The first one is that love. Love is the boundary. And with God, love is limitless. So the word boundary doesn't even fit Him. Death. Death is the strength. That's how strong that the relationship is based on. And death, actually, one more thought on death. It frees up the relationship to be able to just be. It just allows that relationship to prosper. And we don't have to focus on the relationship, but if we look at love and death, those two points. And then fellowship. Fellowship is the fullness. Now, having said these things, I can understand with my brains that how fellowship works. But I still cannot stand up here and have it without God and the people around me. It's still, that's the exciting part, if you will, or that is the fellowship itself, or these other points. You can understand them, but to actually have them, they have to be lived out with one another day after day, year after year. And our hearts are being discipled by one another. And that's how that works. When the real, we call it rubber meets the road. Love is the boundary. These are the relationship truths for today, and I know there's just some other questions and things there, but love is the boundary, death is the strength, and fellowship is the fullness of. And when we look at those, that's their sum total is good relationships. We have been informed with information, mostly old, with perhaps a new angle here or there. May this be used to build up the kingdom of God. God bless.